So I was thinking about this just before I got up here, and I just want to see. So we're going to do a quick little survey. Hands up if you like to wait. Okay, so this is what I thought, because I was going to say, like, I don't really like to wait, but I don't know who else likes to wait. And I thought, nobody likes to wait. Let's do a survey here. And sure enough, you guys proved my point. We don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. And this was well illustrated a few weeks ago because I ordered something online, and then immediately I found myself in this place of waiting and not being happy about this place of waiting because I kept on going to my email and hitting refresh over and over and over again as I was looking for order confirmations or looking for tracking information, trying to figure out why the tracking information wasn't showing where the truck was in my neighborhood exactly. And it was more than just the waiting. There's the waiting for it, but then there's the anticipation, right? Because you start envisioning yourself receiving this package that is obviously going to change your life forever. Everything I buy, by the way, I think is going to have this life-changing thing to it, and I never learn. And I'm anticipating how I'm going to put this package, this object, into use in my day-to-day life, and I'm rehearsing it. I don't like waiting. And anticipating can be difficult, too. We are in the middle of the season of Advent. That's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And Advent very much is a season about waiting and about anticipating. We're waiting and we're anticipating the coming of Jesus. And we're reminded that for centuries that people waited for Jesus to come as God's Messiah. But Advent is about more than just looking back at something that happened in the past. It's also forward-looking. It's about anticipating Jesus' return, the day when he will come back. And so Advent invites us to live in the present, expecting the return of Jesus. Now, on a really practical level, Advent is also an invitation for us to be intentional about making space in our lives for Jesus. And this is timely given the busyness and the demands of how we tend to celebrate Christmas in our society. You know, over the next couple of weeks, our calendars will be full. Our spending's going to go up if it already hasn't gone up, and we're just going to consume more of everything. But what Advent does is Advent invites us to make space to focus on Jesus so that in the season that is busy, we don't lose ourselves, but instead we find something of greater value. And so over this Christmas season, and this extends into the new year one week, over this Christmas season, we're going to be looking at the people involved in the story of Jesus' birth. And in particular, we're going to be looking at how they respond to God's message and ultimately how do they respond to Jesus. And I think that as we do this, we're going to start to see ourselves in the story of Jesus' coming. And so this morning, we're going to start with a man named Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple verses, then we're going to talk about it. We're going to read a couple verses and talk about it. So if you're following along in your Bible, just keep it open. Otherwise, you can follow along in the app or on the screen or in your notes. It's all there for you. So let's read verses 5, 6, and 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So to get started, we need to remember that Luke is a historian. And as a historian, he makes sure to include details that a historian might, like who is the high priest and who's the king at the time that this was written. And this sets the stage for us to meet Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah is one of the priests in the land of Judea, and the priests at that time are divided into groups or divisions, with each division being on duty at the temple twice a year for a week. Now, in this introduction to Elizabeth, we're told to Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're told two things about them. The first is that they were righteous and they lived blameless lives before God. And this is a really important thing for us to take in first, before we get to the next thing that Luke tells us. So we need to realize that they are righteous and live blameless lives before God. But the second thing is that they happen to be childless. Now, in those days, people believed that to be childless meant that God was judging you for something. That if you were childless, that you'd you not only had to deal with the pain of not having a child, but you were suffering the self-righteous glances and accusations of your neighbors. But what Luke wants us to see here is that these people were good people. They were good people before God. They hadn't done anything to deserve what they were dealing with. And Luke wants us to understand that. Now, for those of us here today, we see bad things happening to people all the time. And sometimes we might find ourselves thinking that, you know what, that person is going through that and it's the natural consequence of their action. Somehow they deserve what they're going through. But more often than not, what we might find ourselves going through or what we might observe somebody else going through, it might just seem undeserved. It might seem senseless. Now, unfortunately, this passage does not answer the why do bad things happen to good people question. It doesn't answer that question at all. And in reality, as much as we might want a nice, neat answer to a question like this, often our attempts to answer these questions, they come across overly simplistic. I mean, the people in Zechariah and Elizabeth's day would have looked at them and given the simple answer that the reason why they didn't have a child was because something was wrong with them, that there was some unresolved sin in their lives. And yet, Luke is clear that this isn't the reason, this isn't the answer to why things are the way that they are. Now, the answer to why isn't given here. But the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth does show us that God shows up in the midst of our stories of pain and disappointment. That the kingdom of God is about God coming into contact with the brokenness of humanity, with Jesus being the embodiment of God being with us, working within situations that we might think are without hope, and doing things that aren't even on our radar. Let's keep reading. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So there's a lot of priests in Judea at that time, and there wasn't enough sacred duties for them all to do. There was too many priests, not enough work. And so they would randomly select who got to do which jobs. And the job of offering incense was considered to be a great privilege that a priest only got to do once in their lifetime. And in reality, some priests never got to offer incense in the temple. And so when Zechariah is selected by lot to offer incense, we have to understand that this is a great privilege. This is likely one of the most important moments of his life. He gets to go into the temple, into the place that represents God, and he gets to offer incense, worship, and prayers on behalf of God's people. This is a big deal. Now, for Zechariah, we have to imagine that this story of childlessness has not been easy. He's been the object of social ridicule. He would have to wrestle through questions like, why, God, why are you letting this happen? And you'd have to support a spouse going through the same thing. In a few minutes' time, we're going to look at how Zechariah experiences doubt in this passage. But for right now, I think it's important that we recognize that Zechariah is continuing to serve God despite the pain and disappointment that he has experienced. I'm sure that faith wasn't easy every day. Some days it was difficult. But we should acknowledge that right here, right now, we find him worshiping and serving the Lord. Let's keep reading. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Have you ever had a moment at work or at home when you know that you're not the only person in the house or work, and you get up and you walk around the corner and there's somebody there and it scares the tar out of you. Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? Like, you know there's people there. You might have even heard them, but for some reason, it caught you off guard. You weren't expecting who you met. In our text here this morning, Zechariah is in the temple. He's offering incense and prayers in the holy place. If you were to ever be a place where you would expect God to show up in some way, this would be that place. But Luke tells us that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear when the angel of the Lord appeared. I love the word startled. Like, boo. It makes so much sense. I mean, how many times had Zechariah known somebody to go in and do the things that he was doing and to not have an experience like this? Probably all the time, right? He's caught off guard with the experience of this angel. He just wasn't expecting it. But there's so much more than just being startled. He's gripped with fear. And again, this makes total sense. If we were to walk around the corner and suddenly find an angel there, we would probably be gripped with fear. I would. I don't know about you. Because I think when you come face to face with an angel, you probably become very aware of your own humanity. You become very aware of the futility of our ambitions, of what we think is important. We become very aware of the darkness that lurks within our hearts that we try to hide from other people. Suddenly, you would feel very exposed. And in particular, this angel seems to know what Zechariah has been praying about, that he's been praying out of his personal anguish. And so part of this fear is because he suddenly feels vulnerable and exposed. For us here, we often will say that we want to experience God. And we might even go through the proper motions of doing the right things, but in our heart of hearts, we aren't actually expecting God to show up. And if God actually did show up, well, to be honest, we're afraid. We're afraid that he might show up. I mean, what if God sees me for who I really am? What if God can tell what's going on inside those thoughts that I don't want to have? What if he asked me to do something that I don't want to do? And so the idea of God showing up might be something that we find scary. But this idea of God showing up is very much a part of Christmas. And the season of Advent is about us getting ourselves ready for how God will show up both in our lives and in the world that we live in. See, Advent reminds us that God shows up in those seasons of life when maybe we're sure that we've been forgotten, in those seasons of life when we aren't expecting God to show up. Advent reminds us that God works in real time with real people and real circumstances. Advent reminds us that God shows up. Now, this fear of God showing up is why the angel of the Lord starts his conversation with Zechariah by saying, "Don't be afraid." See, as much as Zechariah wasn't prepared for what he was going to experience, he had nothing to fear. And this is something that we hear repeated over and over again throughout the Christmas story. When angels show up, they start by saying, "Don't be afraid," because they are speaking against the spirit of fear, and they're replacing fear with God's good news. And so here, the angel speaking to Zechariah tells him that his prayers would be answered, and that he would have a son, and his son would be named John. And John would be a joy and a delight to him. And we can't lose sight that in everything that's going on here, that this message from God to Zechariah is good news for Zechariah and Elizabeth as individuals. Zechariah and Elizabeth purposely should remind us of Abraham and Sarah, who are likewise childless in their old age, but that God meets with and gives them a child of their own. Now, in both of these cases, we know that God is doing something so much bigger, but at the same time, there's an attention to the situations of the people involved, that God has not forgotten them as individuals. And that's something that we should remember as well, that in everything that God is doing, God has not forgotten us as individuals. Now, this good news story is not just for Zechariah and his wife. The angel is clear that many people will rejoice because of John. And there's a lot that we could unpack about what the angel says about who John will be and what John will do. And we're not going to get into that this morning because we want to focus in on Zechariah's response. But the summary is this, is that God is doing something new, and this child, John, is going to be a part of what God is doing. And John would have a special devotion to God, and that through John, people would be prepared for the coming of Jesus. Whenever I go and get my hair cut, I try to always go to the same stylist. One, get to know somebody. Two, I always get the same haircut, and so there's some consistency there. But one of the last times I went and I saw my normal stylist, she was shocked when I walked in the door because she had some news. See, that morning, she had found out that she was pregnant. Like, literally before her shift began, she found out she was pregnant. She'd called her boyfriend, and she'd told the people at work. And then she told me. I was like the fourth person to know she was pregnant, okay? I know, that's quite the privilege. For like a number 1.5 on the side, a little off the top. Let me tell you why I got this privilege. Now you can all get the Josh haircut if you want. There you go. A little blend. Let me tell you why I got this privilege. The time before I went, she and I were talking, and she was asking about me and my family, and we're talking about our kids. And as we were talking about my kids, she said that her and her boyfriend were ready to start a family, and they were starting to talk about this. And so she thought it was crazy that the next time I showed up was the day that she found out she was pregnant. I thought that was kind of a God thing, but, you know, I just sat there and listened. It was pretty cool. And as we sat there and we talked, the conversation started and stopped a whole bunch of times because she was trying to process what was going on. Okay, so she hadn't talked to her mom yet. She was trying to figure out all the things that she needed to buy, like, tomorrow. Like, I was pretty sure she was going to leave the store and go to Walmart and buy them out of baby stuff. And then she was trying to figure out who she needed to talk to and, like, how were they going to announce that they had this baby? And underlying all of this was a sense of disbelief that this was even happening. You know, Zechariah listens to this angel. There's a lot here for him to take in. There's a lot here to process. First, this messenger from God shows up, and then he's told he's going to have a son in his old age. And then the angel tells him that this son that he's going to have has this role to play in this big thing that God is doing and is going to be compared to the great prophet Elijah. That's a lot to take in. And I'm imagining a lot of stunned silence and a lot of, what? How would you respond if that was you? Personally, I would like to say that I'd say thank you and I'd believe the whole thing. But that's not real life. I know that that's not realistic. Instead, we get to what Zechariah says here. And I think this makes a lot of sense. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." This is a like, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? It's an honest response. You know, given what Zechariah knows about life, about how the world works, what he's hearing here just doesn't compute. And so this man that Luke calls righteous and blameless before God, he's experiencing doubt. How can he be sure of what he's hearing? And so in his question, he is asking for a sign. Well, some of us here would identify with Zechariah's questioning response. You know, there are things that we are struggling to believe about God. There are days when we aren't sure if God can do what he says he can do and if God cares about us the way that we talk about God caring about us. And so doubt could be a part of our story. But as we read through the scripture, we should realize that doubt is present in many of the people that we meet. Again, if we look back at the story of Abraham and Sarah, they doubt that God will do what he says he can do, and so they take matters into their own hands. The story of Gideon is another fantastic story where Gideon asks God to prove himself over and over again. Now, the point of the Gideon story is not that it's okay to test God, but rather that God continues to meet people in their doubts and gives them what they need to believe. You know, too often we are tempted to think that these great people that we read about in Scripture, that because they had these amazing experiences with God, that they have extraordinary amounts of faith. But more often than not, it's just simply not true. More often than not, there's slivers of doubt. And are you sure about that? Or this can't be happening. And so for us, we're all going to experience times when doubt is a part of our faith story. When we aren't sure what we think about God when we aren't sure about what we think about what it means to follow Jesus? And like Zechariah, there will be things that catch us off guard. There will be things that seem too far-fetched to believe. And yet, as we will see, our doubt does not eliminate our ability to experience God. In fact, it can be the beginning of something deeper. Let's read a little bit more here. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So after Zechariah expresses his doubt, it's now time for the angel to respond. And again, we need to remember where this is all taking place. This is all taking place in the holy place in the temple, the place that represents God's presence. But God has caught Zechariah so off guard that the angel needs to put things into a new perspective for Zechariah. See, Zechariah is looking at everything that's happening here with one perspective, a perspective that maybe can't see the God dimension to life. And so he needs help to be able to see what else is going on. And as the angel speaks, you might catch a hint of condescension, and I think that that's probably true. I mean, the angel, as he says what's happened here, tells us that this whole thing started standing before God. And so literally this angel, this man of God, and Gabriel means man of God, has heard something directly from God and come down to find Zechariah. So there's some literal, you know, condescending happening here. And he's come to tell Zechariah this good news. And it's almost as if Gabriel is saying, "Hey, stop trying to make human sense out of this. This doesn't make sense. This is a God thing that's happening here. Of course, your mind is kind of all confused right now. God's doing something that's just so radical and off board that you're not going to be able to wrap your head around this right now." And so we get to what can be seen as a punishment, but more accurately is a response to Zechariah saying, "How can I know this is true?" And so as a sign from God that all this is actually happening, the ability to speak is taken away from Zechariah until John is born. See, there's no way that Zechariah is going to be able to walk out of his experience at the temple and get on with his life and think, "Huh, did I just make that up? That didn't really happen." Because walking out of the temple, he's going to be a different man than he was when he walked in. He couldn't speak until this promise came about. And so it's a sign. Now, in addition to being a sign, what Zechariah is also being given here is an opportunity to contemplate what is going on. He's being given the opportunity to mull over what the angel is saying and to ponder its significance. It's a forced disruption to life that would create space for him to sit down and to entertain what is God doing, to entertain the God dimension to life and reality. And in fact, if we skip ahead to when John is born, we see that Zechariah seems to be a different person who now has this rich understanding of what has happened and what is happening. For us, we are going to experience times when doubts creep in. Times when we aren't sure about what we think about God or what he expects of us. And as we've mentioned, this is an experience that we share with many of the folks that we meet in Scripture, and in fact, many of the people that maybe we're sitting with here today. For Zechariah, the experience of doubt leads to the experience of understanding, though. And that can be true for us as well. But it does take a willingness to recognize doubt as an opportunity to pursue a new perspective. For Zechariah, this was a 9-month process that I'm sure at points was not enjoyable, but in the end, he emerged seeing things differently. And so while I sincerely hope that none of us experience a forced silence like Zechariah, I do think it could be beneficial for us to emulate his experience by engaging in things like spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines like we've talked about this fall. Because these things can give us the ability to have a new perspective on life. Things like fasting and silence and solitude, journaling and prayer, these all disrupt our normal patterns of life and thinking and instead make space to meet with God where he can give us a new perspective on what we're going through. But like Zechariah, this type of journey takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. We can't rush through it. And it's not going to be without its struggle. For Zechariah, he emerges from this period of silent struggle, having allowed God to change him. And his first words are words of praise and worship. And if we get back to the theme of waiting, as much as we don't like waiting, we need to recognize that waiting can be transformative. It can be good for us. Let's read the end of this section, this passage here. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." You know, we have no idea how long this whole experience took. But evidently it was long enough that people were starting to wonder, what's going on? What happened to this guy? But when he emerges, Luke tells us that it's obvious that something special had happened. And when his week at the temple was complete, he went home and we're told that Elizabeth becomes pregnant. So in a sense, this is a happy ending. You know, the childless are now with a child. But the scene here doesn't end on a high note. In fact, it actually ends on a very quiet note. Zechariah still can't speak, and Elizabeth is in seclusion for 5 months. Yes, they've received the promise of vindication, and yet they have nothing to show for this promise except for the wait and expectation of what is to come. But despite this posture of waiting, we also recognize that everything has changed. Nothing is the same. And again, this brings us back to the season of Advent that is very much about waiting in expectation. I remember when we found out that we were expecting Silas, our oldest son, suddenly we realized everything became different. We started to think and talk like parents. We started to look at the world and our relationships through the eyes of having a child. Like, we can't leave all this stuff at this level anymore. We have to, like, everything had to go up about this high, right? Get child-proof the house. I remember going through the grocery store in Hamilton and watching this mother deal with a child having a meltdown in the middle of the aisle, and suddenly I felt a whole lot more compassion than I would have had before. And I really hope people have compassion for us, because, as I know you do. And we started to do things that anticipated Silas being born. I mean, the house had to be prepared. In short, this season of waiting and expectation was not a passive sit back and wait for something to happen to us. It was about us getting ready and being ready for what was to come. To follow Jesus is to have an experience that has changed the course of our lives. And sometimes these experiences are dramatic, and there's a clear moment in time when everything has changed. But for others of us, this experience has been something that has taken place over a longer period of time, and it's just as real and just as life-changing, but it hasn't been that moment in time. But to follow Jesus either way is to be living in a place of waiting in expectation. We are waiting for the day when Jesus will return and when this kingdom will come in its fullness. We are waiting for the day when the poor will have more than enough, when the brokenhearted will be comforted, when the humble will be made great. We are waiting for the day when injustice will be done away with, when the world will be characterized by forgiveness and mercy, and when the hearts of people are not pulled in a million different directions. We are waiting for a day when we will know real peace and when those who have been persecuted will receive their reward. We wait for the day when all this becomes the reality. And yet, like a parent waiting for the birth of a child, we wait in a way that recognizes that everything has changed and continues to change. We wait in an active sense of getting ourselves ready, thinking about what is to come and shaping our lives in a way that is anticipating what is on its way. And so in this season of Advent, the season of Christmas, we are invited to wait for Jesus. And the question that I'll leave with us this morning is, how will we wait? And so let me just close with two thoughts here. The first is, we wait by making room for Jesus. And what I'm talking about here is making space in our schedules, making space in our head space, in our heart space, to just spend time with Jesus. This is unrushed time that just allows us to focus on him, and it may include things like reading scripture and prayer, but it's more important than the things that we do. It's about being with Jesus and allowing him the opportunity to shape who we are, what we think about, and influence the things that we do. Now, part of the spending time with Jesus includes being honest about where we're at in terms of our doubts and our fears and our failings. Because when we do this, what we're doing is we're making space for Jesus to be at work in those places of fear, doubt, and failing. And as we wait, we remember that this kind of waiting cannot be rushed. It takes time. It might even take struggle, but we wait because at the end we will emerge different because we waited. The second way we wait is we wait by practicing the life of the kingdom. And the big idea here is that we need to be busy already doing things in our day-to-day lives that are about the things that Jesus is about. This certainly includes things like being generous with our money, offering forgiveness to somebody else, taking the time to help out a neighbor. It certainly includes what our kids are doing next door today at Forest Heights. It includes what we did here last Sunday, assembling kits with Project Give. But there's so much more to it. The idea is that we are living today in a way that both reflects our experience with Jesus, but also anticipates his return. And so we wait as if what is to come is already here. Folks, waiting is important. It can be transformative. Let's not rush through the waiting. And let's not waste the opportunities that are before us. Instead, let us invite God into our places of waiting and invite him to change us and to make us ready to be a part of what he is doing and what he is yet to do. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the many ways in which you meet us each and every day. We thank you for the fact that you meet us when we are at our low points, in seasons of sickness, seasons of health, when we have more than enough and when we don't. Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are there. Lord, in those times when we feel like we've been forgotten, Lord, we ask that this morning you would put people in our lives that will remind us of your presence. And Lord, shape us into people who wait well, anticipating your presence and your coming again. Place in each one of our hearts a desire to be about the things that you are about. In your name we pray.